Our lives are filled with relationships. You may have never thought about this, and you say, well, I don't have many. But God tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. There are other people around you, and you affect them, and they affect you. And I want you this morning to consider your relationships with others. And the very first thing that always comes to mind when you talk about relationships is the husband and wife relationship. And you say, well, that's the closest of bonds here on earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And they say behind every successful man there is a driving woman. I want you to know that wives are important and that relationship is important and you need to take care of it. There are people who at various times have said, well, I don't really think that this is necessarily so. That the marriage relationship is an important one. Our government has recently given that right to some people who have no right to be married, homosexuals. On the other hand, it is increasingly evident that men especially, and women are going along with this, are not willing to enter into this special relationship. Some are just afraid of the responsibilities. You know, some men say, well, you know, I just don't want a wife and children, you know, because you never know what might happen. And that's true. Indeed, you do not know what may happen. But I will tell you that it is a relationship that is blessed by God because two can do a better job than one. And then there are others who sometimes just appear to be too afraid of the opposite sex to ever risk the rejection. That is, their pride is so great that, well, what will I do if that girl refuses me or that boy refuses me? And I will tell you that the entering into of relationships is something that God wants us to do. He has made this for us. And in this present time, it's sort of sad. I looked up some numbers. Women ages 15 to 44. How many of them are shacking up is the term that a lady used on the radio one time. I said, that's exactly what it is. Cohabiting. That makes it sound nicer. No, they're just shacking up. In 1995, it turned out that the total of all women between 15 and 44 who were living with someone to whom they were not married was 34%. And if you wonder whether or not people think marriage is a good idea, I want you to notice that now 48% have just decided we don't want to be married. We'll live together. We'll have all the benefits. Well, nearly. You know, it used to be that men thought, well, I can just father as many children as I want, and I won't have the responsibility for them growing up. But now with DNA technology, they can tell exactly who the father is, and sooner or later, the government's going to get it fixed. Somebody needs to take care of those kids, and they're going to get the fathers, every one of them. They're going to pay for what they have done. Even if they don't want to say, well, I did that. But now, let's look at something that's important to our young people here. Because from time to time, some young person will say, well, what if we lived together, and I only took the 3-year data? The 1-year data is a lot worse. But how many percent of those who live together actually wind up married to each other? If they're 20 years old when they're living with someone else, only 30% of those marriages, or of those liaisons, wind up in a marriage. In other words, young ladies, if you're dating some young man and he says, well, let's live together, smile and say, that happens when I get this ring on my finger. And without that, it's not happening because you're not committed. You just aren't committed to this relationship. Now, that may be real hard for a young lady to say, but that's the truth of the matter. They're not committed. They don't care. And notice at age 30, it does a little better. Nearly half of those who live together get married to the person they were living with if they were living with them when they were 30 years old. Isn't that sad? I love you dearly. No, I don't want to marry you, and no, I don't want to stay with you. No commitment. Who knows what may be the problem? It may be that she doesn't know how to make bread. It may be that he just never did have to pick up after himself. But let me just assure you that this is not what God wants for you in a marriage. He wanted you in a committed relationship. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now I want to just mention something. If your husband or your wife came home once a week because they were busy doing other things, do you think that marriage would survive? I'll see you again next week. The reason I ask you that is you realize that God used marriage to show our relationship with Christ and His church. I want you to think about that, brethren. There are a lot of people who get on to me for talking all the time about how you need to attend. I think you need to be committed to the Lord. I believe you need to be in a committed relationship. And a committed relationship means you're going to put some effort into it. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It's the only honorable estate in which a man and a woman can live. There is no honorable estate in which a man and a man or a woman and a woman can live. And if you think there is and you think that people won't notice that you're not doing what's normal, don't be kidding yourself. We have had young people who've grown up attending services here on a rather regular basis who have decided that they are homosexuals and they have left. We have had young people who have been here and who have dated others from this congregation. And I have a letter from one young man who said, who does it hurt if I have sex with her? Let me just assure you, God wants you in a committed relationship, husband and wife. And He says, if you do not take that, well, if you take that commitment lightly, so that you are an immoral person to have sex with someone else, God knows. And He will require it at your hand in the day of judgment. Now I want to point out that marriage normally brings about the next relationship, that of a parent and a child. Prior to 1957, the ability and the knowledge to prevent conception after sex was very limited. And so, what do we look at as we look at children? In God's eyes, children are a gift from Him. Those who are barren prayed to Him, as Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. But notice what the psalmist says here in Psalms 113, beginning at verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? And then there are a number of attributes, and coming down to verse 9, He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. It is He who gives rise to our children. Psalms 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Brethren, I want you to think about that. There are a lot of people who say, I was just never meant to have children. I don't know who made you. But if you're fertile, you know, some people say, well, yes, but we're just going to prevent having these children. We're just not. God intended for marriage to result in that next great relationship, which shows us something between God and us. A father is there as the head of the family. And when he fails to do his job, children don't learn about what God wants for us to do in respecting Him as our Heavenly Father. We just don't get the picture unless we have had fathers who have been our disciplinarians, those who had our best interests in mind, and those who took care of us. Young man once told me, he said, you don't know how lucky you are to have had a father. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, my father beat me until the day I left home. As long as I can remember, he would get drunk and he would beat me. And when I was 14, I left that home. And I have never been back. Think about what he was just saying there. His heavenly father, he had no role model for what he should do or for how he should adore. But let me suggest to you that as you think about children in the house and how much you love them and you bring them in, how much you cling to them, I want to point out to you that the church is the bride of Christ. And we are together even as a family does. Now, I don't know what it's like in your family, but I still remember one young man a long time ago saying, you know, they live a fairy book life. Said, do you realize that they actually sat down around the table every evening and eat dinner together? I never thought of that as a fairy book life. I thought that as normal in Christian homes. When you sit down together and the family discusses things. Not when the children are sent off to bed so that the parents don't have to be bothered as they're eating, or the father or the mother. It's a family. It's a relationship. And if you don't spend time in that relationship, believe me, when you get older, you'll wish you had. God says children are a gift of the Lord. We need to be thankful for our children. And that marriage relationship, which is so often reluctantly entered because of the fear of the responsibilities. Well, you mean I'm going to have to tie that kid's shoes and wipe that kid's nose and change that child's diapers? Yes, sir. That's part of it. It's not to be given to one or to the other. I am always astounded that women, who obviously have the greatest amount of time and effort to lose. I mean, a woman who gets pregnant out of wedlock or who doesn't have a husband there is going to be raising that child on her own. Where is she going to get the money? And you say, well, she's going to have to get a job or somebody's going to have to support her. Let me just point out to you that that's why God put a man and a woman together so that they could have children. And I want to talk to those of you who are not raising your children and you're allowing someone else to. I realize that women in this world like to work. Get you away from little kids. Get your mind on something else. Let me just suggest to you that you have no more important responsibility on this earth than raising your children and being their mother. And I have, over a lot of years now, seen women who did not raise their own children. And you know what their children behaved like? The babysitter. They didn't grow up to be like their parents. They grew up to be like their babysitter. I don't know why you thought God should give you this gift and that you should toss it away so lightly. Now, I do realize that there are times when a husband cannot provide for his family because he's not there, because of some illness. But let me suggest to you that it's better to live in a very small place with not much than to live without a father or a mother. You need to think about that very carefully. I know that in this land of ours that we always look toward success as being the one with the biggest house or the biggest car or something of that sort, but it's not. God says the biggest blessing is for an old man who has a lot of grandchildren. Children. That's what you need. That's what will truly make you happy. And so I would ask you to prayerfully consider what you're doing as you raise your children. And then I want to talk to you about a more difficult relationship. And that's between friends. You know, we sing a song from, we haven't sung it for some time now, Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never, from the tongue, unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. It doesn't take many angry words for a friend to just walk off and say, I'm not having anything to do with you anymore. This is over. I mean, there's nothing that binds them together like there is in a marriage, like vows that we're going to stay together. Friends will put up with only so much and they'll say, that's it, I'm gone, I'm out of here. And brethren, we as Christians need to make the changes that are necessary in our lives. We can't change those other folks, we can change ourselves. But we need to change ourselves so that we can cement our relationships with others. I spent a lot of time in class. It's not in this lesson, and I don't have time to go into it completely here. But I will tell you, if you don't spend time with your brethren, you will not have a relationship with them. And Ad pointed out in class this morning, you know, we talk about, well, there are folks who sit over here and folks who sit over here, and they don't ever meet each other. And in heaven, there's going to be a great chasm between those folks, those who met each other and those who didn't. And we just need to think about it, brethren. It was pointed out in class this morning that some people just get up and they head out the door. That's not how you build a relationship with your brethren in Jesus Christ. I am always most thankful when I see the brethren on Sunday evening standing around talking, sometimes for an hour or more. I know I used to go out, I don't anymore. Not on Sunday evenings, all on Sunday mornings I'm out there because I know everybody's got lunch. But do you know, and I asked the class this morning, do you know the name of everybody who's sitting in this audience? And I dare say no one here is going to answer yes. In fact, do you even know the name of all the adults who are sitting in the audience? Let's just assume that you don't like kids and they don't mean anything to you. Do you just know the names of the adults? And I'm, again, assured that I don't think you do. How do you learn those? People look at me and say, oh, but you've got such a good memory. I have to work on it. You know, I'll meet people and they'll tell me their names and 3 seconds later I'll say, what did that guy say his name was? Why do I do that? Well, I know most of the time it's because I don't think I'll ever see them again. I have no need to clutter the memory banks with such useless information. Some person that I just met and they're gone. But there are some people that are important to me and I learn their names and I remember their names and then I find out more about them. How many of you think you know, I won't ask for a show of hands, how many of you think you know what everybody in here, the adults, the families, what the families do as their work? Where do they work? What do they do in their jobs? Do you know? You know, we need to make changes, brethren. Our relationships should be important to us. I'll just tell you, we just went back to a reunion in New Mexico, and I told the adult class in here, I was talking about that. 42 of us. 42 of us for breakfast, 42 of us for dinner. At lunch, we were all scattered. We decided to go to the movies one afternoon, 35 of us. We just had a wonderful time. We spent time together. We sang together. We prayed together. We got to know one another because they're important. They were important in my life when I was a little boy, some of them, and now their descendants are important in my life because they're family. You're part of the family that's been built by God. I want you to think about your relationship with your brothers and sisters. Courtship. You know, courtship involves the giving of gifts. Girls always smile and say, yes, that's when he gives me a gift. And those who are semi-committed to the relationship says, well, special occasions. Have you ever thought about how much a man who's going with 4 women or 5 women has to spend when it comes time for Valentine's Day? How does he make it to all those Valentine's banquets and dinners? And you say, well, but wait, sooner or later there's a commitment. And if there's a commitment, then somebody's going to say, well, I need to show her my love. I know what I'll do is I'm walking up to the door, I'll reach over and pick up one of the dandelions out on the I guess they don't grow around here in February, do they? You think about that. What kind of... She's going to get that dandelion and she's going to say, you searched a long time for this, did you? I've got about 1,000 of these in my front yard. You searched the... And you sit there and you say, wait a minute. How do I show my commitment? Brethren, you give well here. You've shown a commitment to the Lord. But what I want you to do is to go beyond that. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. I want you to develop a love for one another such that when we all get to heaven, and that's what, you know, Brother Crum in his song, in his songbook, Sacred Selections, that red one, changed those. He said, when the saved get to heaven. I always thought that sounded like the other bunch. I like it the way it is in our book. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. It's going to be pretty sad. There are going to be people who are not going to make it there. It's going to really bother me. You know, we express our devotion to God by the depth of commitment that we have to Him and to those for whom He died. Think about it. To those for whom He died. And when you start talking with some young couple who are dating, you can say, well, on the night that you got engaged, did you do anything special? I've known guys that just, man, they just planned out everything. And on the other hand, there's some folks that said, well, oh yeah, well, we might as well get married. You want to go get married? Commitment's what I'm talking about. Not, well, how would you like to go get married? Like, what else have we got to do? Nothing that's important? You know, as you think about how much you are involved or were involved in your courtship days, you realize that it's important. It means something to a girl. If you walk in and you say, well, dear, I know that I've got a good job and I can afford a diamond ring, but I'll tell you what, I found this cigar band over there that this guy threw away and it'll just work, won't it? And she may say, well, yes, it will. But I doubt it. She's going to think, did you even think twice about this, what you were going to do? You know, that's one of those things that we need to say, well, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm here for you. I'm not going to leave you. Have you ever thought about what happens to the ring when you get unengaged? I know some girls who've got collections of them. You know, you think about it. Who gets to keep the ring? Well, sometimes she'll give it back. What do you do with a used ring? You walk up to the next girl and say, I just had this laying around. She's going to say, don't you give me that ring you gave to that other woman. Commitment's what we're talking about here. And you know about commitment. You know about relationships. There are those of you who don't think that these occasions are of any special importance. And you may learn to your distress that your wife or your fiancé or your girlfriend does. The hurt may be small, but it'll be there. You know, I have that problem myself. The reason I know it is I don't even remember when my own birthday is. Somebody has to come tell me, Joe, by the way, did you know today's your birthday? Oh, really? But then I've had a lot of birthdays, so see, it's not a big thing. Let me ask you something about preserving the relationship in which you find yourself. Any relationship in which you find yourself. You know, at work, there's a relationship between you and your company that hired you. And the boss makes certain that we're going to get along with those around us. And if we don't get along with those around us, sooner or later, we're going to get fired. If we're just that angry cog in the wheel that just never lets things run smoothly, you can rest assured that someday somebody is going to fix it so that you're not in the place where you were. The relationship is severed because of our unwillingness to make the contributions that encourage others to put up with us. In other words, to just behave as people who are decent. I remember the radio talk show caller said, I don't know what's going on with Social Security. It had him rethinking his entire position. He was 54. He's out of a job. Didn't think his savings would get him to retirement. Social Security was all he was going to have. And he said, I don't think it's going to get me there. He was upset. He was afraid. You know, as you go through life, there are going to be times when that's going to happen to you. Sooner or later, you'll lose a job. Sooner or later, you're going to lose a relationship. The relationships that you have spent your life working for are sometimes suddenly terminated, sometimes by death. You know, this morning I said a couple of times, and Brother Noyes sort of looked at me, but, you know, what's going to happen if I get hit by a Mack truck? Well, y'all are going to have to hire a preacher. And you said to yourself, well, is that all you think? Well, okay. You might say he was a neat old man or a kind old man or he talked a lot. But the truth of the matter is that the relationship can be suddenly terminated. I have watched the elderly and the young who have lost a mate as they mourn. I have preached funerals for children who are only a few months old. I have preached funerals for people who are in their 90s. And let me tell you, death is always something that separates that relationship. And when we ask ourselves, but is there more to life? Is there a place where we can keep those relationships strong, in effect? Is there a place where we can all be together? And you may say, well, I don't really know if I want to be together with those folks. But what if you do? Let's just assume for just a moment that you have entered into some relationship that you would like to. You know, I don't know if you can sympathize with that fellow, but when the dearest of bonds are severed here on earth, it may be your grandmother. You know, Chris Jones, first thing he did, he said, I'd been down to see her. Now she won't recognize me. A day later, he was on his way to Texas because his grandmother had passed away. He remembered her as she held him in her arms when he was a little boy. Isn't that something that most of us remember about their grandmothers? Mine liked to fix me cherry pies on one side. On the other side, I had a grandmother who would keep bantam roosters and hens around so that she called them banty roosters. She'd take little eggs that big, and she would make them for us. She would cook those eggs for us for breakfast when we were little children. Little egg about that big around. She just thought that was the neatest thing, and then she would grow those cherry tomatoes. Think about the relationships that you have with those who have gone before. It might be that every time you eat a cherry tomato, you think about Granny. It may be that that doesn't have any memories for you at all. But you need to be making memories that will cement the relationships that you have with one another. Here in the body of Christ, in your families, in the relationships that you have as husband and wife, or as you court in order to seek a husband and wife. We teach our children behavior modification. When their actions do not meet our expectations, it may be that you're in the new school and you say, well, I'll just put them in time out where they can watch television and do whatever. My father thought that behavior modification meant that he stopped the car, got out, took his belt off, brought me around to the side and gave me a few licks, and then he put me back in the car and he said, now behave. Whatever your father might have thought about as behavior modification on your part, you need to realize that you can use your own behavior and you can modify it if it doesn't get the results that you expect. We need to change our behavior. God tells us that, to bring it in line to be like Christ. And when we do, our behavior is not going to be offensive to those who are important to us. But when your behavior is offensive, they're going to withdraw from you. It may be slowly or it may be rapidly. I am told that by the time a woman decides she wants a divorce, that there is no chance of restoring the marriage. That's not always true. But they say it's true as a general rule. In other words, there's so many things that have happened in marriage that she's just fed up. She's made her mind up, and she won't change. You may not have paid much attention to her. And when you start to think about your relationships, as I hope you're thinking about now, you need to determine how big a deal it is. Do these people matter? Do I care? And if you don't care, then Obviously, you're not going to go to heaven. But if you do care, what are you doing to try to make that relationship stronger? With those who are gathered here this morning. Not with just the 50 or 60 that come on Wednesday evening or Sunday evening. Or the 70 or 80. I once told a man, I said, well, brethren here believe in coming back on Sunday evening. He said, no, they don't. You know, we're to tarry one for another. And there are all kinds of ways of tarrying. And, you know, it just shows a kindness, a respect for others that we might tarry. There's some people who just weren't able to make it here this morning. Now, you may have the attitude, well, they just should have been here. I was here. I don't know why they couldn't get here. Is that a kind attitude? You look at me and say, man, that won't get you anywhere. You need to be kind and caring. Yes, we do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means that fathers are supposed to spend time with their children and they're supposed to discipline them. Make them do things over. You know, if your child doesn't clean the room, I used to have this discussion with Craig when he was young. I'd go in there and I'd say, Craig, your mother's pretty upset. You need to clean your room. And he'd look at me and he said, am I clean, you're clean, or her clean? There were 3 degrees right there. And I said, well, you better make it her clean. She's pretty upset. Okay. It was like pulling teeth. It was worse than pulling teeth. How do you get your children to do something like that? You have to spend time with them. You may have to sit there and watch them. Don't do it for them. Just watch them. I'm here to watch you. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to be doing that. You know, you can take things away from kids. You can take, first thing is, take that iPhone. Drop it in a bucket of water. I know it's expensive, but boy, that'll get the kids' attention. Do you know how much it costs? And all my games are on there. Yeah, and you're not going to do it anymore until your room's clean. If worse comes to worst, take the door off their room. Boy, that'll get a kid. They like their privacy. Are they living in your house? No door. Television? Cut the cords off. They smile and say, I know how to put a cord back on. Put it in the dumpster. You know, you don't need those things if they're going to keep you from doing what God has commanded you to do. If they're going to keep your children from, you know, children like to stay up late. You want them to go to bed. You want to know how to get them to go to bed? Take all those things away and watch them. They may read a book for a little while, but it won't be for long. And they'll say, but I'm laying here in the night and I can't go to sleep. That's all right. You're not going to have anything to do tomorrow except get up and work. We need to teach our children discipline. The instruction has to be tempered with a necessity of discipline. And that may or may not include punishment. You may decide that you need to give your child 3 licks for whatever it is they did. Depends on the age and the size and the gender and all of that kind of thing. And your decision. But let me tell you, it does not necessarily indicate that punishment is all that's included in discipline. Discipline includes correction. It includes instruction. The lecture that goes with the punishment is more important than the punishment. It's the lecture that's going to result in the behavior modification. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you really love your children, what are you going to do? You're going to show them how to make their way in life. But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. When you think about that, you realize that that relationship requires that you modify your behavior. We need to consider the consequences of our actions in our relationships. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You know, those of you who are in a marriage where things are bitter, we had a caller yesterday, and this would have been a good verse. We should have read this one to her as well. We can't modify other people's behaviors unless they're children. If they're adults, they're their own person, what can we do? We have to modify our behavior toward them. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. If you expect your Heavenly Father to forgive you, you have to forgive others of their trespasses. And if we continually reject the counsel of God, our behavior will finally be such that we'll no longer have anything in common with the children of God. You know what happens when you do that? He says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them." In other words, it's time to say, I'm out of here. And if there are those who are causing the problem, the group as a whole needs to say, "You're out of here. You can't come here and make those problems. You can't come here and do that. That's just not fitting in the sight of God." Behavior modification is called for. If we continually change our ways to follow God, we're going to attract friends and acquaintances with a like mindset. You're not going to attract folks who like to cuss all the time. They're going to know there's something different about that guy or that woman. You know, it used to be that only guys cussed, but I've heard more foul words come out of women's mouths now than I used to hear out of men's mouths, especially if there were ladies around. I don't know if people know what the term lady means anymore. Someone who should be treated kindly and with respect. They just like to cuss. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us about our behavior modification. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, go back and read from verse 3 on down. 2 Peter chapter 1. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a home with God. You can have a relationship with Him and with those who love the Lord. I've heard young people say, "I just don't want to ever take another class when they finish high school." Let me just tell you something, young people. You're going to have to continually modify your behavior. You can either learn it out of a book or you can learn it out of the school of hard knocks. And I will tell you, there's a reason they call them hard knocks. It's easier to learn them out of a book. But if you don't continue to grow, you're going to be doomed to failure. That's what Jesus Christ, God said through the Apostle Peter there. And so we need to consider our relationships this day. Not one of us lives for himself and not one of us dies for himself. All too suddenly, this life is going to be over. Luke chapter 12 and verse 18, he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" He had no relationships. Who will own what you have prepared? "So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We need to have the relationships in our lives that God wants us to have. And so I would ask you this morning, what is your relationship with God and His children? If you're not a child of God's, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Galatians chapter 3 at verse 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." If you're here and you haven't clothed yourselves with Christ, think about the relationship. If you're a child of God, having been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you've drifted away, what's your relationship? It's time to repair. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You need to repair your relationship with God this day.